Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Last words that our Lord spoke to His followers, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, after Christ had once again promised the coming of the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and they were in turn to bear the testimony of the truth, the Scripture says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I read one other passage of Scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a passage that is oft read at the occasions of funerals of those who have died in the Lord. Beginning with verse 31 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, from these passages, and there are others that we could read, the message of the Bible is unmistakable. Jesus is coming. Then we read of several comings of Christ. We read, of course, of the time when he came to this earth for the first time, when he came in the form of flesh, when he was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. That's one of the comings of the Lord. We read of the coming of the Lord again after his death and his resurrection when he came to his disciples. And in a very real sense, we read of the coming of the Lord when he came with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Not that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same persons. They're two distinct persons of the Godhead. But he had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was going to bring to the remembrance of the apostles the things Jesus had taught and would teach and would guide them into all the things of the truth. So surely, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of the Pentecost was a fulfillment of the prophecy and promise, both from the Old Testament and from Christ himself, and it was the coming of the Lord. And then in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord answers two questions. He answers a question about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he answers the question about his coming again. And pertaining to the destruction of Jerusalem, in verse 27 of Matthew 24, the Scripture says, For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now this is not a reference to the ultimate coming of Christ. This is a reference to the coming of the Lord's wrath and the Lord's judgment and justice against Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem is spoken of as the coming of the Lord. But today we speak in the sense of the coming of the Lord, of His final and personal coming. The time when many things shall occur that, of course, have never occurred before. People react quite differently from the assertion and the biblical teaching about Jesus coming again. The Apostle Peter warned that there would be some who would scoff and sneer and would doubt and would try to cause others to doubt that Christ would ever come again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And then he goes on to explain how that those that doubt the coming of the Lord, they forget certain things that God has done in the past. And they forget how that God had destroyed the earth with the flood. And they dismiss the power of the Lord. But Peter goes on to prove and to assert, even though the Lord has not yet come, and even though it may have been some time since the Lord has promised to come, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Verse 9 of that chapter. And that He is coming again. Now, quite naturally, I think, there are a number of questions that arise in our minds about the second coming. And there are many things that we do not know about it. And there are many things that are simply not revealed, and that's the reason we can't know about it. And the lack of revelation concerning some of the details and the things of which we may be curious about the coming of Christ has provoked some people to involve themselves into a great deal of unwarranted speculation and creation of theories and so forth pertaining to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in the religious world, there has been so much just outright guesswork when it comes to the return of our Lord. For instance, the question is asked, when will Jesus come? Sometimes we hear people say, Jesus is coming soon. There's a song that's found in our songbook sometimes, Jesus is coming soon. Friend, there's no biblical basis for that kind of teaching. We don't know whether Jesus is going to come soon or whether He's going to come much, much later. To assert that Jesus is coming soon is to assert something that we do not know and have no basis for. That's sheer speculation. And as to when Jesus is going to come, we know that people have predicted certain dates and set certain dates. And we hear people today talking about the Christ is going to come soon very much today because of the turbulence that is in the world. Listen to what the Scripture has to say about when Jesus is coming and our knowledge as to when that will be. Jesus Himself said, of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor hath the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Even while Christ was here upon this earth, He said only the Father knew when He would come again. Doesn't it seem rather presumptuous for a mere man to assert that he knows when the Lord is going to come again? Listen to him in verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Then in verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. In chapter 25 and verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now the fact that we do not know when He is coming in no way invalidates the promise that He will come. He is coming. But the fact of the matter is, dear people, and we need not spend our time speculating and wondering and guessing as to when the Lord is going to come, because neither we nor any other person knows when that's going to be. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was addressing the church there pertaining to these very matters. And he said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand." Peter said the coming of the Lord is not imminent. The coming of the Lord is not at hand. It is not nigh upon us. Writing back nearly 2,000 years ago, here's what he had to say. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said to these Christians of the first century, "It's not that the Lord is about to come now. There is something that's going to transpire before that happens." And he describes it as an apostasy that would wreak havoc among brethren. In fact, in the 7th verse of this same chapter, he said, "The spirit of iniquity doth already work." And history shows to us that apostasy did come. And that apostasy became a reality. And therefore, as for us, this that Paul said was going to take place first has already taken place. And while we do not know when the Lord is going to come, he could come at any time. The only thing that would have postponed his coming at all in the first century that Paul talked about was apostasy, which did develop. Now that that's already developed, the Lord could come at any time. No man can say that he will, but there's nothing that will say that he won't. The fact of the matter is, we do not know when the Lord is coming. Now, because of this delay, as I read to you a moment ago, some have contended that he's not coming at all. But the Lord Jesus taught very forcefully the other way. In Matthew 24, beginning with verse 48, he gave this parable and he said, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I want to read to you, and you may wish to turn in 2 Peter chapter 3, some things that the inspired apostle had to say about the coming of the Lord. And I want to begin reading here in verse 5, after he has spoken of those who would scoff at the return of Christ. He says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of," 2 Peter 3, verse 5, "that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Notice now verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Friend, you cannot make a more positive assertion than what the apostle has made here pertaining to the eventual coming of Jesus Christ and some of the things that are going to transpire when Christ comes again. Christ addressed this thought in Matthew chapter 24 again, and looking at verse 37 and 39. He said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, how were the days of Noah? when the flood overtook people. How was it then? Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be at my return. Here's the way it was. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. May we paraphrase this for our understanding. How will it be when the Lord comes again? Friend, life will be going on as usual. People will be doing the common things that they have done all along. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. There's not going to be any pre-warning, any so-called signs of the times whereby we can know when Jesus Christ is going to come again. If you listen particularly to the televangelist and many others today, they talk about all of the events taking place in the world and the events of the Far East and all of the different, even El Nino has gotten into the act, and somebody has already found El Nino, by the way, in the book of Revelation. They didn't know it was there until this thing all happened. Brother Curtis Cates said the other day, he explaining why he had a heart attack, and he said it was El Nino, everything else had been blamed on it. But now people see all these different things, that these are signs of the times. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ, He rebuked the generation of His day because they sought after signs, and He said there will be a sign given to you, but it will be the sign of the prophet Jonah, Matthew 12:40. And He went on to explain the sign of the prophet Jonah, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. That was the sign that He was talking about, and that was the sign when He talked about the signs of the times that He had in mind. When Jesus talked about the signs of the times, He wasn't even talking about His second coming. That wasn't even the context in which the phrase was even used. He was talking about an evidence, a sign, a wonder, a marvel, a miracle, a testimony that would be given to prove that He is the Son of God by His death, burial, and resurrection. There are no signs of the times whereby anybody can know when Jesus Christ is going to come again. And you'll often hear these people turn to Matthew chapter 4 and read of all of those signs in Matthew chapter 24. But there are signs that would denote the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem, not signs that would tell when the Lord is coming again. And all the signs that are given there in Matthew chapter 24 have already taken place. Jerusalem has already been destroyed in A.D. 70 as our Lord had prophesied. None of those signs pertain to His eventual coming, because it was after that He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And then after that, He began to talk about His second coming, and that's when He said, nobody knows. Nobody can know. And there's not going to be any signs of the times whereby we can know when the Lord is coming. So that's all a vain, speculative exercise. It might arouse interest on the part of people. They might be curious concerning it. But it's idle and vain speculation. But now, in view of the certainty of the Lord's coming, even though we don't know when, Peter had this to say in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now, he's just been talking about the elements melting with a fervent heat, the earth and the works therein being burned up. Seeing then that all these things being dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Friend, in view of the fact that Jesus is coming again, in view of the fact that when He comes again, this earth and all the things that pertain to it will cease to be and won't be anymore, can't you see the kind of person we ought to be? What manner of person, what manner of life ought to characterize us? Why will Jesus come again? And here the religious world has gone out into speculation and false doctrine. Christ is not coming again, folks. to set up a kingdom. That's because the kingdom has already been established. Jesus said before Pilate, John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus is not going to establish some kind of earthly empire here. In fact, it was Jesus who said in Mark 9 and verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, some of you standing here shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power." The kingdom came in the lifetime of some of those people. The kingdom is the Lord's church. Those in the church are said to have been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1 and verse 13. Christians are called a kingdom of priests, Revelation 1, 6. John said he was in the kingdom, Revelation 1 and verse 9. When Jesus comes again, He's not coming to set up His kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 explicitly and specifically says He's coming to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. He's not coming to begin the kingdom. He came to accomplish that in His first mission, and this was done. And the kingdom began when the church began, because the church and the kingdom are one and the same. And on that day of Pentecost, Peter said that Christ was promised that He would be raised, and that He would sit on David's throne, and He would receive this throne after His resurrection. Verse 31. And he went on further to assert that the apostles were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And in verse 33, he said, "Christ is now by the right hand of God." That's the place of supreme exalted authority, having received what the Father promised Him. Furthermore, Stephen said in Acts chapter 7 and verse 49 that heaven was His throne, the earth His footstool. Christ is not going to establish His kingdom and put His throne on the footstool. The throne is in heaven. And when Christ comes, it's not going to begin, and this is closely tied with it, 1,000 years reign in Jerusalem. You realize, though you hear a great deal about it in religious circles, there's nothing in the Bible about the so-called 7 years rapture and the tribulation. There's nothing in the Bible that substantiates the claim of 1,000 years reign of Christ from Jerusalem or anywhere else on this earth, because His kingdom is not of this world. There is no scripture that says that Christ will even so much as set foot upon this earth again. But we will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. What he said by the inspiration of God, and therefore what he said was true. In Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30, Jeremiah gave a prophecy that no descendant of David would reign in Jerusalem anymore. Now, of a man named Jehoiakim, and he was also known by the name of Coniah. Jehoiakim or Coniah was a seed of David. He was a king of Judah. In fact, he was next to the last king of Judah. The last was Coniah's uncle. He was a king. And this is the prophecy that God through Jeremiah said concerning Coniah. "Thus saith Jehovah, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no more shall a man of his seed prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling in Judah." Now what's the significance of this? 2 points. Jerusalem is in Judah. No seed of Coniah would rule anymore in Judah or Jerusalem. What does that have to do with Christ? As you read the genealogies in the New Testament of Jesus Christ, Coniah was an ancestor of the fleshly child that was born in Bethlehem. Therefore, unless Jeremiah gave a false prophecy, unless God told him a false prophecy, Jesus Christ, a descendant of Coniah, cannot rule in Jerusalem. In fact, none of his seed would rule in Jerusalem anymore. And even though he was the next to the last king was not his seed. The last king was his uncle. And so this prophecy is not going to be invalidated by all of the premillennial theories that men can concoct. Furthermore, there's not going to be any earth for the Lord to set up anything. Didn't we read that in 2 Peter chapter 3? The earth and all the works therein shall be burned up. Man will have a new habitation, a new heaven, a new earth. We live in the heavens and the earth now, but we're going to have a new place of habitation. When the Lord comes, He will come to bring the resurrection of all. Now, we read a moment ago from 1 Thessalonians chapter 13 and forward, and the day of resurrection will be the day of the Lord's return. Jesus said while He was here upon earth in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Notice to what they will come forth. They which have done good unto the resurrection of life. They which have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. When Jesus comes again, there's going to be the day of resurrection. There's going to be the day of judgment. And in John chapter 11, when Jesus was discussing matters with the sisters of Lazarus, one of the sisters said, I know that he will rise again the last day of the resurrection. The resurrection day is the last day. The resurrection day is the judgment day. The resurrection day is the day of the Lord's return. That's why He's coming again. That all will be raised. And that all will be judged. Furthermore, He's coming to execute that separation between the good and the evil. Beginning in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then He proceeds to tell them why they will inherit the eternal kingdom. In verse 41 it says, Then shall He say to them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then He proceeds to tell why they will be in the spiritual condition they will be in. When Jesus comes, there's going to be that final and ultimate separation of the good from the bad. Furthermore, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we learn that the Lord is going to come to render vengeance upon those who have chosen to rebel and disobey Him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, Paul says, Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, this is His coming, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Why is Jesus coming? To raise the dead. Why is Jesus coming? There will be the judgment. Why is Jesus coming? There will be the separation of the good from the bad. Why is Jesus coming? To wreak God's vengeance and wrath against the disobedient and the rebellious against Him. But there's another reason that He is coming. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, Jesus said, For the Son of Man shall come in His glory, the glory of the Father with the angels. Then He shall reward every man according to his works. Yes, He's coming not only to bring the punishment against the evil, but thankfully the reward of those who have been faithful to Him. Paul said, I'm ready to be offered in the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Notice, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord the righteous judge shall give unto me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. How is it that the Lord will come? Well, Acts 1:11 says He'll come in like manner as you have seen Him go. Revelation 1:7 says He'll come with the clouds and every eye shall see Him. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says He's going to come with the holy angels. Peter said He's going to come unannounced as a thief in the night. Paul says it will be as a twinkling of an eye. It will be in the time of the destruction of the world and the resurrection of all who have perished and died. It will obviously, like the time of creation, be a moment the likes of which there had not been before, nor obviously there would ever be again. The message today is this simply, dear people, Jesus is coming. But you know, as you read about the assurance of the coming of Christ, the emphasis and the stress that the Lord has placed, not on the when, but will we be ready when He comes. In Matthew 24 and verse 44, therefore be ye also ready. We are repeatedly warned to be ready. May I say to you in kindness, there is but one way to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And that is that you are in Christ, because in Christ there is no condemnation. In Christ is all spiritual blessings. In Christ is their salvation. In Christ are those who shall rest from their labors. Out of Christ, you have no favorable relationship with the Heavenly Father. And we must get into Christ here and now while we have time and opportunity. God's Word tells you how to do that. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, you must repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized into Christ, where these spiritual benefits and blessings are to be enjoyed. That's the only way to be ready. And having done that, to live a faithful life, to continue to abide in Christ, and the way you abide in Christ is to abide in His Word, John 15:10. And you follow His Word faithfully, regardless of when, regardless of where, regardless of how, regardless of all the things that we do not know, when Jesus comes, you'll be prepared for it. And all will be well with your soul. And that's the reason the gospel message is sent forth, so people will be ready. Are you ready for that day to come? I know that preachers oftentimes say, and right, it's right to say it, He could come this very day. We don't know when. But friend, let me just ask you this one question. You answer it honestly and sincerely to yourself and before God. And it may be one of the most important questions your mind will ever think about. Should He come today, are you ready to meet the Lord? Well, if you're not, you can be, can't you? If you would only favorably respond to the invitation of Christ, render obedience to Him this day, these matters will be a time of great rejoicing for you. We need not fear it. It will not be something we will dread, but something to which we will anticipate and look forward for that great and notable day when the Lord comes again to receive His own. Won't you come today to be one of His own, either to be baptized into Christ, or if it be the case with you, you need to be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer, that you will come. All will be well, and you will be welcoming the Lord when He comes again.